I have had a fantastic time looking at the Gospel of Luke, and particularly the Sermon on the Plain that Jesus gave to his disciples. Now, you may know this sermon because it sounds familiar to the one Jesus gave in Matthew, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. But there is a difference, because in Matthew, Jesus was on a mountain teaching his disciples. Here in Luke, he's on a plain, think Enid Plainsman, flat land, telling his disciples how to live. You say, well, they sound like the same sermon. Well, of course, Jesus is a teacher, and like all teachers, he has a major theme that he emphasizes over and over again. And in this text, Jesus tells us how you can identify a true follower of our Lord. Randy Hutchcraft comes to this service, and he's a Nebraska fan. And you can tell it because he wears Nebraska's colors. I'm an OU fan. I'll wear OU colors every now and then. Many of you are Oklahoma State fans. You can identify a follower of Oklahoma State because of the way they look. So too, in the text that we're about to read, Jesus says that we can identify followers of Christ because of the way they act. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 32. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Now let me pause and point out this word sinners. When Jesus uses this word, he is describing people who don't follow him. Now I recognize that all of us acknowledge we all are sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned. But you've got to recognize that when Jesus describes his followers, he never calls us sinners, ever. You say, well, why not? We are sinners. No. Not in the courtroom of heaven. In fact, one of my favorite theologians of all time is a man by the name of John Gill, and he wrote a little book entitled, God Sees No Sin in His People. You see, what God has done is he has taken our sins, place them on his son at Calvary, and he has credited to our accounts the goodness and the righteousness of his son. So even though experientially we struggle with sin, Jesus doesn't call us sinners. It's why in the New Testament, the word used to describe those who follow Jesus is always saints. The Apostle Paul, to the saints in Ephesus. Peter, to the saints scattered abroad. So Jesus uses the word sinners to describe those who don't follow him. Verse 33, if you, speaking of his disciples, do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies. This is the third time in the Sermon on the Plain Jesus says, love your enemies. In the New Testament, there's no such thing as underlining or exclamation points or highlighting to emphasize a phrase. You have to repeat it. That's the form of emphasis in New Testament days. Three times Jesus says, love your enemies. That means this is important to him. And lend, expecting nothing in return. Do good. Earlier he said, do good to those who despise you. For if you do these things, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he, the Most High, himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure passed down, shaken together and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now in this text, there are three things that Jesus says the lost do. Number one, the lost love those who love them. Number two, the lost treat well those who treat them well. And number three, the lost lend only to those who will pay them back. Now Jesus is saying, don't live like the lost. You have chosen to follow me, live like I live. Love those who hate you. Do good to those who despise you, and lend without expecting anything in return. Now in our first service this morning at 8 o'clock, my banker, Keith Schwank, was here. And he said, boy, that number three, you know, I hope people weren't listening too closely. I laughed. And of course, you understand the difference, don't you? I hope you do. We saw it when we looked at the just war theory, turning the other cheek. Mark George and I have spoken about that. He's a police officer. And remember, Jesus said, if someone strikes you, turn the other cheek. Well, how does that work with a police officer? Answer, it doesn't. It's not designed for police. It's not designed for military. Romans chapter 13 says, it is the business of government and those in authority to punish the evildoer. Jesus was speaking personally to those who follow him. Same is true with a bank. A bank is loaning other people's money, and they expect a return. In fact, bank officers would be fired if they didn't get a return. This isn't what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people personally. And I guarantee you, because this has happened before, I could say to Keith Schwant, hey, Keith, so-and-so has a need. Could you help out? And he'd reach into his back pocket, and he would give without expecting anything in return. That's what a disciple of Jesus does. So, in this plain talk of Jesus, he is saying, the world acts a certain way. They love those who love them, they treat well those who treat them well, and they lend to those they know will pay back. You, he says, you live differently. Love those who hate, treat well those who despise you, and lend without expecting anything in return. Now, how in the world can we live like that? How? Well, three things are required. To live like Jesus lived requires repentance. Now, that's a big, fancy church word, but it's a very simple word. The biblical word repentance means a change of mind and of purpose. For you to live the way Jesus lived, for you to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to change your mind. You've got to do a 180, because the world is going a particular direction and everyone flows with them. It's human nature. It's the way people live. But when you repent, you say, I want to be different. You change your mind. You turn around. In fact, the Greek word speaks of a 180. It's your intentional purpose to turn and go the other way. That's what's required. Now, in a lot of Baptist churches, you'll go and you'll hear the preacher talk about salvation, how Jesus saves you from hell, and you never hear about the lordship of Christ, how Jesus is to be the master of your life, the quarterback, the king, the guy who calls the shots. But in the New Testament, the saviorship of Christ is never separated from the lordship of Christ. Biblical Christianity knows nothing of someone saying, I've been saved from hell, but living contrary to the way Jesus lived. In fact, Acts chapter 2 puts it like this. Therefore, let everyone know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And the entire idea of this verse is you don't have Jesus as Savior until you have Him as Lord. And so when we talk about loving people who hate us and doing good to those who despise us and lending without expecting anything in return, it requires repentance, a change of mind. We've got to choose to live contrary to the way the world lives. And the way that we're to live is the way Jesus describes in our text. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. You say, whoa, I may decide I'm going to do that, but it requires more than just a decision to turn around the way I live, Pastor, doesn't it? You got to have the power to do it, right? Yeah, you're right. Good for you. Good thinking. The second thing that is required to live like Jesus lives is regeneration. Again, a big fancy word. It speaks of new birth. It speaks of life. In fact, regeneration is described by the prophet of old. Can the Ethiopian, that means the black man, can he change the color of his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? And of course, the answer is no. These are two rhetorical questions. It's impossible. Now, notice what the prophet says. How then can you, who are accustomed to doing what the wicked do, what sinners do, what do? They only love those who love them. They only treat well those who treat them well. And they only lend to those they expect to receive in return. How then will you ever change? The answer is, you have to be born from above. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes this new birth when he says in Ephesians 2, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. That means you who were dead toward God and living your life independent of Him, you walked a certain way. You did things the way everybody does them. But you, He has made alive in Christ. The word alive there translates the word generate. He's generated you. He's made you alive. You say, well, why the word regeneration? Well, because man was first alive in the garden and died because of sin. Regeneration is the Spirit of God moving into my life and making me, this man, alive again. Notice the subject of this verse. He, that is God, has made us alive in Christ. I think this is one of the big problems in many churches. A lot of people who are members of a church but have never been regenerated by God. They've never been made alive. For you see, let me show you what regeneration does for us. Regeneration gives to us the mannerisms of our Father. Last night, our son Cade and his wife Ann came to Enid. They have a friend, Laura Campbell, who got married last night, and Ann was in the wedding. And so it was Bee's privilege, my wife Rochelle, and Poppy, me, to care for Levi, our grandson. And we took Levi to Chick-fil-A for supper. And I was carrying Levi in, and I was listening to this little chatterbox go on, and I was watching his eyes, those brown eyes, the hair, the brown hair, the way he crinkled his nose, and he formed his mouth when he smiled, and I'm looking at him saying, he's got Burleson written all over him. Well, of course he does. I generated him. I generated his dad, who generated him. He looks like my dad. His great-grandfather, he comes from us. Oh, when God makes you alive, you look like Jesus. This is why in our text, Jesus says, you'll be called sons of the Most High. Now, if you're a lady here, if you're female, don't be offended at that. This is a generic term, like we would say mankind. Jesus is saying, when you live the way I live, you will be called sons of the Most High, because you are one. You've been made alive. You've been generated by God. But notice, there's a second thing required. Regeneration generates in us the mercy of our Father. Now, if you're watching online, and there were many of you watching, I checked before I came in, and because of the weather, you're at home, and we welcome you into the service. Hopefully, you saw Kyle's video earlier in the service, where he talked about showing mercy and forgiveness and pardon to his grandfather, who greatly offended him. And you remember in the video, he said, as he reflected on that time when he buried the hatchet, literally, with his grandfather, he couldn't help but think that this is what God has done for him. Forgiven him of his sins, buried his sins, forgotten his sins. How can he not forgive his grandfather? You see, when God makes you alive, he causes you to appreciate his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, and that's what you begin giving to the people around you. And Jesus says this because, look, the third thing he says about regeneration is that this life that God gives grants for us the measure of our Father. It's found there in verse 38. Look at this. Give, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now this verse, Luke 6, verse 38. If you ever watch Christian television, you will see or hear this verse repeated over and over again. Televangelists love to use this verse when they're raising money for their ministry or for the Christian broadcasting network. They tell people, look, just give us some money. Give. And it will be given to you. And by the measure you give to us, that's the standard by which God will give to you. That is so sad. Because this verse is not referencing money at all. In fact, there's an old saying that if you ever take a text out of its context, that means what comes before and what comes after, you end up with a pretext, a false conclusion. This text is taken out of its context by televangelists to bring you to a false conclusion that if you give them money, God will give you more money. In context, you know what Jesus is talking about? Mercy. Pardon. Forgiveness, grace. In other words, this verse is not talking about money. It's talking about matters of the heart. And to the measure that you give mercy, grace, and forgiveness to others, that's the standard of measurement which you have received it from God. I'll conclude by giving you a final point and a couple of illustrations. Living like Jesus lived means reward. Now, for those of you who've been coming on Wednesday night, this is not going to be new to you, but for those of you who've not heard the Bible study on Wednesday night for the last 7 or 8 weeks, this might be very strange. But let me point out something to you that I hope you'll never forget. Anytime the New Testament speaks of rewards for believers, followers of Jesus Christ, it is always in the singular. It's never plural. It's always reward. However, in the New Testament, when the Bible speaks of punishment for the wicked, it's never singular. It's always plural. Punishments. Now, growing up in a traditional evangelical church, you probably were taught, like I was taught, just the reverse. You were taught that believers and followers of Jesus Christ would stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everything they ever did, everything they ever thought, everything they ever said, everything they ever intended, all of their works, hidden motives and agendas will be exposed. And on that day, Jesus will reward his followers differently, variously. So there are different rewards. But the wicked will be punished all the same. A six-year-old who dies in his sin will be punished the same way Adolf Hitler is punished when he died at 56, having murdered millions of Jews. So in the traditional evangelical church, punishment is always the same and rewards are different. But in the New Testament, it seems like reward is always the same. You'll be rewarded the same as Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Wade Burleson. I'll be rewarded the same as you. Because we are rewarded based upon the obedience of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and the reward is life, life for eternity. And Ephesians chapter 2 says, for all of eternity, we will be unlocking the riches of his grace, but the reward is life immortal. And that's all the New Testament ever speaks of. Now, there is a day coming when sinners, Jesus calls them that, the wicked, those without Christ, those who don't follow Jesus, will stand before God and they will give an account for every thought, word, action, deed. All the New Testament teaches this. But their punishment will vary according to their sins. Thus, in the New Testament, it is always punishments and singular reward. Jesus says, if you follow him, your reward will be great. It's eternal life. Now be careful. Because if you read this text, you might think to yourself, oh, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Is Jesus saying, if I do this, if I love people who hate me, and if I do this, if I treat well those who despise me, and if I do this, I give without expecting anything in return, I will be given eternal life? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. No. There's no quid pro quo relationship with God. No. And by the way, if you're not an attorney or if you don't know Latin, quid pro quo means if I do this, then God will do this. No, the New Testament knows nothing of that. Then what is Jesus saying? Well, you can't barter with God. Don't even try. Here's what Jesus is saying. The Heavenly Father pours his love, his grace, his mercy, his pardon into you. You get filled up with it. It begins to spill out. You can't help it. Because to the measure with which you have received it, that's the measure to which you give it. In other words, you cannot give what you don't already have. If you ever go to a church that's cold, judgmental, legalistic, with leaders who are empty, they will give you a list of things to do, to check off. Because it's all performance. And you'll feel this void. But if you ever find a church where the people recognize the plain teaching of Jesus Christ, we're not going to love just those who love us. The world does that. We're not going to be kind to just those who are kind to us. The world does that. We're not going to lend to those who will pay us back what we lend. The world does that. Oh, we've had a change of mind. We're going to follow our Savior. We've been born from above. God has given us life. And now, we're going to love those who hate us. Because that's exactly what the Father did to me. We're going to be kind to those who mistreat us. Because my Father was kind to me. We're going to give generously. Without expecting anything in return, because that's what my Father has done for me. I have life. And I give it to you. This is the teaching of Jesus. So I would say to those of you who are listening, to those of you here this morning, I say to myself, I cannot, I will not, I must not blame anyone else for my issues. Because if my cup is empty, there's no way I can live like Jesus. But when my cup is full of Him, I can't help but live like Him. So this morning, maybe what it is that we all need is a fresh reminder of His love, His forgiveness, His grace, and leave this place overflowing with it because we've been with Him. Let's pray together.